All right, we're in this series of identity. Is your identity grounded in Christ? What's your identity tied to? You've probably seen or heard the old high school athlete that was amazing and wonderful and a superstar in high school, and now he's 40 years old and he's still that same high school superstar athlete, or he thinks. And it's even a movie like Napoleon Dynamite. I can still throw this ball over that mountain. And they're stuck in that identity of who they used to be. And it's tied to a supreme athlete that they were when they were 18 years old. But what's your identity tied to? Because as we've looked at in John 10:10, there's an enemy of your soul named Satan. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy you or your identity, or at least to give you what we're going to talk about today is counterfeit identity. He wants you to live in a counterfeit identity that looks close enough to who you're supposed to be that you can live with it, but it's not. So the title today is Counterfeit or Not. Know the difference. You've got to know the difference between counterfeit or not. When I was about 19, maybe 20, I was guiding way up the North Fork River. And at the end of one of my hunts, my client handed me $300 bills. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But as soon as I touched them, I knew they weren't real. I knew they were counterfeit bills. And I got out of the mountains, and I'm like, what should I do with these? Like the texture wasn't right, the thickness wasn't right, the color wasn't right, but they looked really good. They were almost identical. They were almost perfect. So I ended up taking them to the bank and like, hey, I think these are not legit. And so they're like, yeah, those are not. And they ended up exchanging them for me, giving me real money. And then I don't know what the bank did with them. I'm sure they destroyed them or turned them in to whoever, but it was like, do you know the difference between counterfeit and not? Can you tell the difference? What protocols do you have in place? First of all, for ourselves, am I being a counterfeit? Am I actually walking in the identity God has created me for? Am I doing what he's called me to do? And then for others, can I recognize a counterfeit when they come toward me, when they come at me? Can I recognize them or do I say, oh, it looks good. Looks like a duck, acts like a duck, quacks like a duck. It's got to be a duck. In Luke chapter 21, we read this verse earlier in prayer. But I want to start out by reading it. Jesus is warning the disciples that the end of the times are coming. Luke 21, verse 8, Jesus replied, watch out that you are not deceived. Do you think a counterfeit is to deceive? So watch out for the counterfeit. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Christ warns us in his word, look out for the counterfeit. Don't become a counterfeit. And we could go into all kinds of verses that we don't have time for today. But he's warning us, look out for the counterfeit. Be aware. And then he gives us this amazing gift called the Holy Spirit to lead and guide, direct us, give us counsel. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. How many times has he stopped me from doing something that Arby would do? But not what God would do. Thank God for his Holy Spirit. I think of, you know, of course, I've done a lot of guiding and hunting in my life. And I think about how many times I portray a counterfeit animal to attract other animals. I pretend to be an elk or a deer or a turkey or a wolf or a bear to attract those animals. And I do it well enough that I attract them. They come running to me. Why? Because the counterfeit sounds really good, or the decoy looks really good. On this one occasion, I had a gentleman on a turkey hunt. It was the first hunt of his life. And we're calling for turkeys. And as we're calling turkeys, I notice up on the hill these two mule deer does. I was like, okay, you know, there's always deer in the woods, whatever. But as soon as I start calling, they like ears perk up and they're like a couple hundred yards away. And they're like, oh, what's that? And they come trotting down the hill. And every time I call, they pick up a little speed and come a little faster. And I'm like, this is really weird. Like, I'm calling like to be a turkey and I'm attracting deer. And eventually they come right up to the end of the gun barrel of my guest and literally are licking his barrel. And of course, this is his first hunting experience ever. He's like, does that happen all the time? I'm like, nope. But sometimes we are so attracted to a counterfeit, it might not even be of our own kind. It just draws our attention away from what we're supposed to be doing. It distracts us from doing what God has called us to do. Because the counterfeit sound, and I don't know why these deer came running. I have no idea what was going on in their brains. It was just a goofy setting. And really cool, because how often does that happen? Once in a lifetime? If ever? But if the counterfeit's good enough or believable enough, maybe our camouflage was so good we looked like tasty brush. And they thought, well, if the turkeys are eating it, we should eat it too. Don't be a turkey. The counterfeit is so good sometimes. I was calling elk in one time for a guest, and the elk comes in, and he's about 10 yards away, and the hunter pulls back, and the arrow goes about 3 feet over his back. Of course, the elk kind of jumps and scurries off. I was like, well, let's try again. I call a little more, and here comes the elk back in, and this time he's a little closer. The guy draws his bow, shoots, and the arrow goes under the elk, and the elk scurries off. I was like, okay, let's try again. Apparently, the counterfeit was really good this day. How many times do you keep coming back to the counterfeit? Anyway, long story short, we ended up shooting four arrows, never touching the elk. He lived to see another day. But the counterfeit was really good. And even though he came in and saw something wasn't right and got a little bit scared, he's like, I'm going to go back for some more. I'm going to go back for some more. I think it was my really sweet cow call called the Hoochie Mama. Just kept him coming back. What attracts you, this counterfeit in your life? What do you keep coming back to? I used to have this counterfeit in my life called unworthy. Not good enough. Failure. That I kept returning to. And that was part of my identity of who I thought I was. And I would steer away from it, and pretty soon the devil would whisper it again, or there would be an incident or a happening in my life that would point back to that, and I would return to it as my identity instead of who Christ said I was. So what counterfeit do you keep returning to? Is it addiction? Is it liar? Is it thief? Is it slanderer? Is it betrayer? Is it, the list goes on and on and on, that the devil will use against you. And it's a counterfeit. God tells us who we are. The enemy loves to take your mistakes and paint you with that counterfeit identity. Don't let him. He is wrong and he is a liar. God sees who he created you to be, and your identity in him has not changed. No matter the circumstance or the situation you face, know whose you are. You're a son or daughter of God Most High. That's your first and foremost identity that you should turn back to and return to every single time. No matter the failure, no matter the wrongdoing, repent and turn back to your original identity of who you've been created to be, a son or daughter of God Most High. I think of someone who walked in a false identity in the Bible, later became Paul, but originally was Saul. Saul thought he was carrying out the law, the written word of God. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, by putting Christians in prison, by murdering Christians. Until one day on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? Saul goes, oh, I thought I was doing you a favor. I'm not. And then his name was changed to Paul, and of course he wrote most of the New Testament and became one of the great apostles. It's never too late to turn to God. Say, I'm sorry, I repent for what I've done. Where's the devil trying to insert a counterfeit? I think about the Pharisees as they're trying to find a way to kill Jesus. They're believing a counterfeit. Here they have the Son of God right before them. And they think they're doing God a favor by killing him, crucifying him. Where are you believing a counterfeit in your life? Where are you being led astray in your thought process, in your actions? In John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. We have the story of the woman caught in adultery. We're going to dissect a little bit. John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple, he being Jesus. He appeared in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one accused you, condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. We see the Pharisees in this passage trying to bring about a counterfeit of an interpretation of the law. Because according to the real law, both the man and woman should be presented. Or both the man and woman should be stoned for the act of adultery. Not just one or the other. So Jesus is in a predicament. Because if he says, yes, stone her, he's violating the law because they're both not present. But if he says, no, set her free, he's violating the law because it says she should be condemned to death. And also if he does that, in the Roman law, the Jews couldn't carry out their own persecutions. So they're trying to set this trap with a little bit of counterfeit. Jesus sees right through it, of course, and says, okay, we're not going to violate the law. So the first one of you without sin can throw the first stone. So he doesn't say we're violating the law or voiding the law. He says we're going to carry it out. But first we need someone without sin to do so. So what Jesus is really doing in this passage is choosing relationship over rules. How often do you choose rules over relationship? I've been guilty of it. I'll admit it. I've had to go back and repent and say I'm sorry. But Jesus wants to be in relationship with us first. And I love what he speaks to her. The Pharisees bring her in and say, this is an adulteress. They're painting her identity as an adulteress. Jesus goes back and says, woman. If you carry it clear back to the garden, God created them in his image, male and female, man and woman. He was speaking to her true identity of who she was, a woman of God. Yeah, adultery is something she did, and it was wrong, and it was a sin, and he addresses that. He doesn't just let it go. He doesn't condone it. But he speaks to her identity of who she really is. You're a woman of God, woman. It wasn't derogatory. It wasn't degrading. It was know who you are. You're a woman created in the image and likeness of God, and that is your identity. So act like it. Go and sin no more. Start acting like who you've been created to be. He doesn't just let her get a pass on the sin, but he tells her to go and sin no more and become who God's created you to be. We've got to speak directly to the identity of those around us. I was listening to a gentleman this week rant about everything going on in the world and COVID and masks and vaccination and blah, 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 blah. He said, and pretty soon they're going to take all our freedoms and we're going to have no freedom. I said, yeah, but the only freedom that counts is freedom in Jesus Christ. And they can't take that away. Know your identity lies in your freedom in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And they can't take that away. No matter what goes down in the world, as we read earlier, there's going to be some horrible things happen in the world. Pressing into the end of times. But regardless, they can't take away your freedom in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Jesus chose relationship over rules without breaking the rules. He showed love and compassion and forgiveness, speaking to the true identity of the woman and not her sin as her identity. God's way of living generally contradicts the world. Have you ever noticed that? Take tithing, for example. God asks us to give a tenth, a tithe, of our income or our earnings to his kingdom. That doesn't make sense in the world. And a lot of people outside church think you're crazy if you do it. But I'll testify to the goodness of God. Being faithful and giving tithe to his kingdom has blessed me in more ways than I can count. And I get way more done on 90% than I do on 100% because of his goodness of being faithful to carry out his promises according to his riches and his glory. God's amazing if you'll serve him wholeheartedly. If you want to live for God, you must be ready to say and do what seems strange to the world. Do you ever get accused of doing things that are strange to the world? Yeah. I do all the time for various reasons. We don't have time to go into all those, but why would you do that? Why are you doing that? Because I believe in the favor of God, and I want to walk in his favor. And I believe it promotes his favor if I'm generous with my time, my talent, and my treasures. And I believe I can't outgive God. So the more I give, the more I pour out, the more he's going to pour in. As long as I'm an open vessel for him to pour through, he continues to pour into my life so I can pour into others. And it doesn't make sense to the world around us. Why would you go do something for someone for free when they can pay you for it? Because God pays me. Because God's amazing. You must be willing to give when others take, to love when others hate, to help when others abuse, by giving up your own rights in order to serve others. You will one day receive everything God has in store for you. By giving up your own rights to help others. This is a big one. And it can be as simple as, I'm in the grocery store the other day and I'm shopping for the month, so I have a big cart full of stuff. And all the lines are full. And this gal comes up with like three items. I'm like, go ahead, jump in front of me. And like same scenario, she gets through, another gal or guy comes up. It was like four people in a row that had two or three items. I'm like, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. And the checker's like, are you ever going to come through? I said, yeah, once people quit coming with little tiny loads, like I don't need to hold them up. And I'm not in a real big hurry. So why not just let them go? Laying down my right, it was my place in line. It was my right to get checked out next. But why not let down my right to prefer someone else so they can hurry on about their day? So it was like around lunchtime, so a lot of them were workers from the mills and businesses in town just getting like a deli lunch and a drink. Why not let them go first? Or even bigger is Christ when he went to the cross. Laid down his rights, all power and authority. He could have jumped off the cross or off the whipping post at any moment and cleaned house. He could have eliminated everyone that stood against him. But he laid down his rights for our benefit of salvation. So me standing in grocery line laying down my rights is pretty puny. But it's a start. There's lots of other areas I lay down my rights to help people too. But it's from that point, a very small everyday task, to the point of Jesus being like Christ, laying down our lives to help others. How far will you go to lay down your rights, to not be a counterfeit, so that you can represent Christ well in everyday life? What rights do you lay down? Because the only right I have is to lay down my life for the cause of Christ. That's what he calls me to. And that's not counterfeit. That's my identity and who he calls me to be. Christian, to be like Christ. No, I can't pay for your sins. I can't grant you salvation. But I can lead you to the one who does. I can show you through my actions, my laying down my rights, to lead you to the cross, to the one who does save, to the one who has the power over death, hell, and the grave, over sin, and can give you forgiveness. So what rights can I lay down? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we're going to briefly open the Beatitudes today. We're going to read through them, and next week we're going to dissect them. Have science class. So the Beatitudes. Beatitude means supreme blessedness. Do you want supreme blessedness in your life? You need to apply the Beatitudes to your life then, which is not an easy glass of water to swallow. And we're going to look at that a lot deeper. Today, we're just going to open the lid on it. Next week, we're going to dive into it. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, or when they try to portray a counterfeit of you. Know whose you are. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a great passage, and we're just going to introduce it here, and then we'll dive into it. We'll break it apart next week. The Beatitudes can be understood in at least four different ways. They are a code of ethics for the disciples and a standard of conduct for all believers. So we're going to look at that piece. They contrast kingdom values, what is eternal, with worldly values, what is temporary. They contrast the superficial faith of the Pharisees with the real faith Christ wants us to have. They show how Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. Something about the Beatitudes is they're not multiple choice. You have to take all of them in. You don't get to pick what you like and leave the rest. Say, oh, that one's good. That one, I don't like that one so much. They must be taken as a whole. They describe what we should be like as Christ followers. That's our identity piece we're going to look at next week. They describe how we should identify as believers in Christ Jesus, how we should be acting out our identity and who Christ calls us to be. There are two types of blessing as we look at the Hebrew words for blessing. The one used here in the Beatitudes is Asherah. Barak is the other one. It is a blessing that is received from God, granted from his sovereign decision, independent of anything we do. Like take salvation, for example. It's nothing we can do to earn it or gain it. God's giving it freely. It's a Barak blessing of God. So in the Beatitudes, Asherah is a blessing that comes through our own action. There's actions we can take to invoke the blessing of God on our lives. That's what the Beatitudes are talking about. You do this, this is the reward. It's give and take blessing. So there are things you can do in your life to invoke God's blessing upon you. And there are other things that God's just so great and amazing and loves us so much. He just says, Arby, here you go. Which is awesome also. But I want to walk in the blessing of God as much as I can. And if I can invoke it upon myself, I want to do that. So we're going to look at that next week. In other words, if you want to experience a state of bliss, which is the real meaning of Asherah, I've looked up bliss as defined in Webster's Dictionary. You looking it up too? All right, I hope you got the same one. If not, your dictionary is wrong. It's perfect happiness and great joy. Reach a state of perfect happiness, typically so as to be oblivious of everything else. Like regardless of what's going on around me, I'm experiencing joy and happiness. And it's wonderful and amazing. And Ben's cup says bliss. At least that's all I can read in the shadow. Coffee is bliss. Coffee is bliss. Coffee invokes blissfulness for some people. But the bliss it's talking about in the Beatitudes is to be so full of joy and thankfulness in God and who he is that I don't care what's going on around me. All hell can be breaking loose around me, and I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord, the peace of his Holy Spirit. And you look around the world today, and there's a lot to be upset about, and there's a lot to get out of joint about and get downcast and depressed and, oh, poor me. But God is so good. And if we live in this type of blessing, no matter what we're going through, God is still good and life's amazing and wonderful. And I don't know how we're going to get through it, but I know God's in control and we're going to do it. So let's go. That's the bliss this is talking about. This state of bliss does not wait for God's unmotivated favor. I can bring about this blessedness by simply following the formula. Blessed are the, and we'll get into those next week. It tells us how to act, how to respond, how to be, to bring about the blessing of God in our lives. The state of being blessed is more than happiness. It does not promise laughter, pleasure, or earthly prosperity. This blessing allows the experience of hope and joy independent of any outward circumstances. To find hope and joy, the deepest form of happiness, follow Jesus no matter what the cost. Whatever you do in your life, follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I think Jesus was experiencing this bliss when he went to the cross, because he looked ahead and saw all of us sitting here in 2021, August 22nd. He said, oh, but look at all my people. Look at all the people that need salvation. Look at all the people that need their sins forgiven. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care that they're whipping me beyond recognition. I don't care that they're beating me within an inch of my life. I don't care that they're driving spikes into my hands, because it's all worth it. Because look at Arby. Look at all the other members of the Life Center. Look at the body of Christ around the globe in 2021. He says it's worth it. This is the type of blessing God wants us to have in our lives and invites us to. So next week, as we look at the Beatitudes, we'll be looking at the Beatitude, the Old Testament anticipation, the clashing worldviews, God's reward, and several verses on how to develop this attitude. How do we develop these attitudes from the Beatitudes so that we can have God's blessing in our lives day after day as we walk faithfully forward, serving Him, acknowledging Him as our Lord and Savior? Don't give in to the counterfeit. Know whose you are. Know those around you. Know who you're following. There are many counterfeits out there that will come in the name of the Lord to deceive you, to derail you. Satan's active and alive and well, and we don't want to give a lot of attention to that, because God gives us a clear roadmap of how to discern. He gives us His Holy Spirit how to discern, but we have to seek Him. Lord, show me. God, is this of you? God, is that of you? I know I've met with many people over the years, and like my first instinct of them, God just gives me clear direction. Like, yes, no, yes, no. And I might know something immediately from an encounter. I don't share it with them, and they might come to me years or days later and say, hey, you know, this is going on. And I'm like, I know. And they're like, how did you know? I'm like, first time I met you, as soon as I shook your hand, God showed me. And I don't need to reveal that. But it's in the back of my brain. And often they've come in repentance or like, hey, I'm sorry, you know, I had this against you or whatever. And it's just awesome how God works. And God is just readily available to reveal things to us if we'll ask Him and walk in that discernment. And it's not a big, hard puzzle piece. God says, here's my word for a guide. There are counterfeits out there. Don't follow them. Follow me. And here's a roadmap of how to find out whether they're counterfeit or not. Here's a roadmap how to find out if you are counterfeit or not. There's a whole roadmap to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is... Do you love somebody? Look in God's word. No, 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 no. Okay, maybe they don't really love you. Maybe you don't really love them. You can find out if love is counterfeit really easily by looking up the verse, love is, and there's a whole list. So as you go this week, be asking God, God, where am I being a counterfeit? Of course, we always want to look at ourselves first. God, where am I not being true to who you say I am? Where am I not believing who you say Arby is in Christ Jesus? So that can be on the just, I'm unaware, I don't get it, I'm just not living up to who God called me to be. The other side is, I'm living behind a mask. I'm telling you I'm great and fine and wonderful and everything's good, but really, I'm in a bad spot in life. I may be living in sin. I may be just not living up to my potential. Maybe I'm being lying and deceitful. Maybe I'm just hiding behind a mask. Everything's great and wonderful. That can be a counterfeit also. And then on the other side, God, who am I listening to, allowing to speak into my life that is a counterfeit that I believe is true and not false? God, reveal to me. So those are your 3 points to work out with God as you go about your week today. Where am I not believing my full potential of who you say I am? Where am I hiding behind a mask and not revealing my true self to those around me? And God, who am I following or listening to that is counterfeit, does not have my best interest in mind? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you give us your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And Father, we just thank you for the inside of your word, God, that is full of truth and understanding if we will apply it to our lives and our situations. And Father, as we go about our week, God, we ask you would reveal to us, God, the counterfeit identity that we believe that is a lie that has been spoken by the enemy and not of you. And Father, we ask you would also reveal to us places that we hide behind a mask, God, where we would lie to others, saying everything's okay and fine, and it's not. God, reveal to us those counterfeits we walk in. And God, for those we would listen to or follow, God, that are counterfeits and not of you, God, we ask you begin to reveal them to us. God, that we could walk in truth and righteousness. And God, only those who truly follow you, those who truly seek your face. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask your blessing for all those, God, who are gathered online today, those who are, God, ill and not able to get here today. Father, we ask your blessing upon their bodies, that you would return health and strength to them. God, we ask your blessing upon those gathered here today. And God, we celebrate those who have chosen to be baptized today into your kingdom, acknowledging their faith and belief in your Son as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.